We'll now turn to the New Testament and read from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 14. And we'll begin at verse 15. Verse 15 through 33. Let us hear the word of God. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said to them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they said to him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Thus far God's holy and infallible word to us this morning. Dear congregation, this past week has shown once again how frail we all are, and also how helpless, even as a nation and a world, when an illness breaks through and out that causes many to fear. Many sick with the flu, and even some children from our school confirmed sick with the swine flu. Our school had to be closed, elementary school and some other schools. How thankful we are to be that the Lord did not take any of them, as he did with many others. Nationwide, I believe 1,000 people died as a result of the swine flu, and we so easily forget and so lightly sometimes speak about the flu or common colds, and we forget that annually 36,000 people die in North America alone. That's 3,000 a month. There's about 100 a day. And we saw in the paper yesterday, undoubtedly, a woman, 52, she died. But she was ill before, and you think, well, she had a weak constitution. But I heard also about a girl in the Netherlands of 14, healthy, very strong. Within a week, she was gone. 14. What, dear boys and girls and young people, all the ones, if it would have been you or I? Maybe you're sick at home, listening on the church telephone or on the web. We are here, maybe still recovering from it. Maybe yet to be sick. God speaks. Do you hear His voice? Do you see Him, as it were, walking on the waves in the midst of the storm? As the God-man Jesus, not coming to destroy, evidently, we may all be alive and hear His voice, that we too may be saved, perhaps not from the storms, but in the midst of them, from a far greater storm that awaits us if we die unconverted, an eternal storm, to sink away not in water, but in the billows of God's wrath, in the bottomless pit, yet to hear His voice. As we hope to consider from the text, Matthew 14:27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. With God's help, we wish to consider this theme, God's purpose in our storms. In the first place, to show us our need, and second, to draw us to Jesus. God's purpose in our storms, to show us our need and to draw us to Jesus. That is the God who saves. We know this history. Children's familiar one, isn't it? When we read about the Lord Jesus feeding the multitude, thousands of people, 5,000 men. It says specifically beside, it means not counting women and children. There may have been 15,000 or more people there. You can hardly imagine such a crowd. And then only, what, a few loaves of bread and two fishes. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And then at the end, you had 12 baskets full leftovers. If anything would show them and us today the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is that. It was a wonderful day for the people. They were fed, soul and body, that day. It's like a wonderful Lord's Day when we have communion with the Lord. They did not have the Lord's Supper. It wasn't yet instituted at that time. We do not have the Lord's Supper today. But maybe we can still have, and yes, we shall have, if our trust is in Him, communion with Him. But as it is often, isn't it, with a wonderful Lord's Day and a wonderful Lord's Supper, when that is past, we are sent, as it were, away into the world. And that's kind of what we see there. We read in verse 22, straightway, that's immediately. That's the same word as you find later as immediately. Several times come through this passage. Straightway, Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitude away. And he himself went into a mountain, it says, apart to pray. So the people were sent away. They had to live off what they received. And Jesus was praying, seeking fellowship with his Father. We read it several times throughout the Gospels, but also undoubtedly interceding for his disciples, whom he sent away before him. Did you notice that? Ahead of him. That should have given them pause. But perhaps they had forgotten. Maybe he expressed it. Maybe he didn't. It's here. It's written. And isn't that one thing we often forget? And the disciples needed to learn it again and again. And that is, if the Lord Jesus is gone from sense and sight, he is not gone. He's still with them and he's still with us. He's not really gone. Luke 18, the one on the ascension of Christ, in question 47, says it so well, that even though he's gone with his human nature, that with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. Oh, if that could sink into our hearts. Godhead, majesty, grace and spirit, never absent, always present. We sang it together from Psalm 46. A very present help in need. Not only in easy and pleasant times, but especially in hard times. In storms. As a storm met these disciples. We read in verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. What a picture of life, isn't it? Contrary winds. You want to go one way, but there is a wind that blows you the other way. You want to get up, but there's something that blows you down. Sickness. Problems, difficulties, struggles. Maybe no one knows about it but you. Maybe at home or at school or at work or whatever it may be. Maybe lack of work or not enough. Loneliness, grief. Sometimes multiple storms, isn't it? The wind and the waves all combine to bring you down. Make you sink away. Sink away in despair. And we know that storms often, if not all the time, are expressions of the judgment of God. There is sufficient reason that the Lord would bring us down. But we do know too, and we see it even this week and even now, that in the midst of wrath, God remembers mercy. For if he would have dealt with us according to our sins, we wouldn't have storms like the disciples had, as I said before, on waves of water, but we would sink away in the bottomless pit. The fire, the unquenchable fire of eternal hell and condemnation. And that's for all of us, not accepted. We all deserve it. Even the sins of this only this very day are sufficient to sink us away in hell. It's not just the world out there. That sins, we sin, and we sin in many more ways, more grievous than they all combined. For we have the Word of God. We know better, and we not only know better, but we also, especially if we do know something of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, we sin not only against justice, but against grace. Do you know that, and do you feel it, that it is only the Lord's mercies that we're not yet consumed? And so the very fact that the world still stands is an evidence of God's mercy, no matter how many storms are blowing across the face of the earth. All the difficulties that we as a nation and as the nations of the world face, still God's mercy that He hasn't yet ushered in the last day, that the trumpet hasn't sounded yet. Evidence of the mercy of God. Yes, even of His saving presence. So not only passively, but also actively present to save. He didn't yet destroy us, neither did He leave us altogether to ourselves. He still speaks to us by providence, and to us by His word as well. He still sends storms, and Jesus comes walking on the waves. All power, He said, is given unto me in heaven and on earth. There is not a storm that hits us that isn't sent by Him. And the purpose of it is to stop us in our way, in the way of sin, as a wake-up call. And we can all take that to heart. But also, as we see in this passage remarkably, even when we are in the way of obedience, storms don't hit only unbelievers, hit believers just the same. And there's enough sin in them too. But also in the way of obedience. We should note that in this passage, they were in the way of obedience. Storms are sent to convict us of our sin, for we always sin, even the best among us. But here we see Jesus sending a storm blowing against His disciples, seemingly to hinder them and to prevent them from coming to the other side, from obediently doing what Jesus commanded them to do. Maybe you can identify with that too. Doing the Lord's bidding, obeying His voice, and yet finding one trial after another. The wind being contrary. And you're perplexed maybe. Lord, I'm doing the right thing. Why is it? Hast Thou not commanded me? Hast Thou not said I should do this or that? Why, Lord, this storm or these storms? So when the wind is contrary in our lives, it isn't always for this or that specific sin. It's not always chastisement. It very often may be sent our way to test us, to try us. You see, it's always to learn important lessons, certainly to show us our need, not only in disobedience in the way of unbelief, so that we would repent and believe the gospel, so we'd be brought to our knees the first time, but also in the way of obedience, in the way of faith, to repent afresh, and to realize once again our great need, our dependence upon Him, even when we have been successful in certain things, so that we wouldn't think that we have done it, but that we acknowledge grace. So no matter who we are today, whether we are believers or unbelievers, we are all sinners. And we all must know and feel for the first time or again and again that without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. John 15. And if you read it in context, it's very plain that he means to say that without coming to me, if you have never come yet, even if you have, you have to come again, for he continues in the chapter, without abiding in me, you can do nothing. Is that still, or perhaps again and again, a perplexing command, a perplexing reality for you? How shall I come? And how shall I know that I'm coming rightly? Not only then to come to faith, but also how to walk by faith. These people were disciples. They were in the way of obedience, but they had to learn the very same lesson that they had to learn at the very beginning, over and over again. You see, by nature, we cannot come as we should and as we would, even having been made willing. But Jesus knows this. And so he comes to us. He knows that we will not come to him. So he comes to us and he draws near. And he draws near, and as he does that, he draws us near to him. We read here in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. You know what the fourth watch of the night is? The nights for watchmen were divided in four sections, four watches. The first from 6 to 9 at night, then the second from 9 till midnight, the third midnight till 3, and the fourth was from 3 to 6 in the morning. That's the time that Jesus came walking on the sea. Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. The last watch before dawn shows how long they had been struggling to get to the other side against the contrary wind. All night they were struggling to get to the other side, the lake, Gennesaret, the Sea of Tiberias, Sea of Galilee. You see, what we see happening here is the wonder of God, God's salvation. How he saves, how he sends storms, how he comes walking the waves to meet with us, as it were, to prepare the soil of our hearts, that we would be more ready to hear his word than we would be otherwise, in order to save. You see, we have to remember that we're not the only ones that have storms in our lives. Everyone has. But how many of the people in the world that go through storms, the very same storms we go through and endure and face, and have Jesus coming, walking on the waves? How many people live and die through storms and perish in them without ever having Jesus come walking to them on the waves? The storm was sent by Jesus for them too, but he didn't come to them as he comes to us. So that we may be saved. As it is for all the people in the world, so it is for us, undeserved and by nature unwanted and unasked for. Is that a picture here? I don't read anywhere of the disciples in all the long night that they cried out to the Lord, that they prayed. Maybe they did. Maybe they did not. You see, the disciples didn't deserve help because they were his disciples. Just because there was something in them that made them more deserving of help than others. Neither is there anything in us that makes us more deserving of being here in the house of God to have the Lord Jesus come walking to us. The Lord Jesus didn't help them either because they were in the way of obedience. It's the other way around. They were obedient because the Lord Jesus helped them, even though they didn't realize it. It is because the Lord Jesus, in His almighty providence, because all power is given to Him, has brought us in this house of God. And if we are obedient, and if we are in the way of God, we know it is only His grace and His goodness. We deserve nothing. Nothing but hell. Even with our best obedience, it falls short. When the people came to the Lord Jesus in Luke 13, and when the Lord Jesus was referring to the Tower of Siloam that fell upon 18 people and killed them, He said, "Are these people greater sinners than the rest of you in Jerusalem?" He says, "No, except you repent, you shall likewise perish." 1,000 people died because of the flu. That doesn't mean that we're any better or day any worse. But it's that we should come to our senses and repent and believe the gospel, and not only to be saved, but to be more reflective of the work of grace in our hearts and lives, that more of the Lord Jesus may be seen in us. We'll be less conformed to the world. So when we are in a storm, and in many storms, even today, we know it is Jesus who sent them and He is present in them, so we may know Him as our Savior. How? Well, that we should cry. Cry like the disciples did. When they saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit." And they cried out for fear. Finally, they cried out. We don't read that there's a wonderful prayer there. They just cried out for fear. So we too would cry. So too we would realize that the storm that we face in our life is sent by the Lord, so that we would turn to Him and be saved. Not necessarily from the storm, that's what we desire. And that's a good desire. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as we realize that the purpose of the storm is not that we would cry and be delivered from the storm, but from sin and condemnation, and be at peace with God, be reconciled with God through Christ. So the purpose of storms is to realize that Jesus sends them. He comes walking on the waves, so that we would cry and He would speak peace. That He would speak, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." That's what we will consider in our second point, to draw us to Jesus. You wonder what would have happened and what Jesus would have done if they had cried sooner, maybe in the first or second watch, for help when the wind was contrary. Regardless of what the disciples did and did not do, isn't that something that is often the case with us? We do our best. We struggle as hard as we can, and then finally we cry to God for help. We do our best and keep God for last. The last. But then again, that often is the way of God and the way He works to bring us to an end in ourselves. Isn't that the way He does? Not just one time, but again and again. So that we would learn how weak, how sinful we are and still remain. So that we would indeed despair of ourselves, but not of God. It is good to despair of ourselves if it brings us to God. and causes us to trust in Him. Why were the disciples so afraid? Why are we so fearful at times? Isn't it because we too are just like us, undoubtedly the disciples were afraid to sink away in the waves, afraid to die? And meet with God, who will hold us accountable, especially when we have sin which we cling to and which is unconfessed and unrepented of. We know that our sins separate us from God and from the fellowship and communion with God, even as believers. So as the Lord Jesus brought it to a head with the disciples, so He does it time and again with us. Even now, we read they cried out for fear, but then we read in verse 27, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid." The words "be of good cheer" is not just only to be cheerful and glad, but take courage. Take courage. Be not afraid. Now, in the first place, I want you to notice how the Lord Jesus responds with speed. Straightway, immediately. We read it several times throughout this passage. Immediately. We sang it earlier in Psalm 107. "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses." Now, when the Lord answers our prayer, He doesn't always do it in such a clear and dramatic way as the disciples experienced it here. But He always hears and answers prayer straightway. So often people say that they have no answer to prayer. Well, that's not according to the Scriptures. God answers, even if He's silent. Even if He says no. But certainly He answers when He speaks. He always hears and answers prayer. He says so, and therefore it is truth. Whether or not we experience it or believe it, that's an altogether different matter. Even when He does not speak, He speaks in way of providence, as we've seen, sending the storms. And even when we do not perceive His answer right away, then we're called to wait. And in the meanwhile, put our trust in His Word. Read Psalm 130 and meditate on it word by word sometime later today. Maybe read that, "Out of the depths I cried unto Thee, O Lord. If Thou shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" But then we read, "There is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared." And then we read, "I wait, my soul doth wait, and in His Word do I hope." We must not forget the congregation that when this happened and when the Lord Jesus spoke, the storm was still raging. We think so often that the Lord doesn't answer because the storm is still there. Well, the Lord answered and the storm was still there. The fact that the storm is there doesn't mean that God doesn't answer. You see, what we actually see here is what we read in Isaiah 65:24. "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." So the second thing to notice here is that the Lord Jesus was already on His way to answer their cry before they uttered it. And then we think sometimes that the Lord doesn't hear us. He worked the cry. Step back one more. He sent a storm. He worked the cry. Will He not answer? The night's struggle was all part of His plan to lead them both to their cry and to their answer. Be of good cheer, be encouraged. It is I. If anyone else would have said these words, he would have been a fool. But that it is I makes all things different. You see, this is all for good. That's a hard thing to remember, isn't it? When things go wrong in our lives, then to accept them as going right. Whatever our troubles, whatever our sins, however fearful and prolonged maybe our trial may be, it's not, as Jacob said, all these things are against me, but all these things are for me. That's what faith says. If we go by sight and sense, we go indeed by against. The wind is against, yes. I did not come to destroy, but to save. If the Lord would have come to destroy, we would have had a different story here. They would have perished before the Lord Jesus came walking to them. They would have perished before He would speak to them. And so with us today, the Lord has every right to say, you didn't come to me, you didn't ask for me, but behold, I come to you. And as I talk to you, I prepared already the way by sending a storm so you'd be alert. So we can note the third thing here, that He removes the difficulty of our unwillingness and inability to come to Him. He removes the difficulty of our unwillingness and inability to come to Him, because He comes to us. We cannot climb up to the heavens, but He comes down, and He came down not only to suffer and to die, but also again to speak, even tonight, today, this morning, to make us willing and able to come. Not only to show us our need, but also to draw us to Him by drawing near to us. You see, He's always the first. People struggle with that sometimes. When I speak with you in private and you wonder about this, am I the first? Is He the first? He has been the first all along. He caused you to be born and raised, baptized in this church. He's speaking to you time and time again in providence by His word. He's drawing you. He's convicting you. He's alluring you to come. He is a complete Savior indeed. Even before time, as we heard in the last few weeks from Ephesians 1, from all eternity, He's on His way. And He's taking care of every detail. Look what happens. When Peter answered Him and said in verse 28, Lord, take note here, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. That's the fourth thing to notice. Lord, is it really Thee speaking to me? Is Jesus really speaking to me? Isn't that what you often wonder when the storms come and you hear the word of God and you say, Lord, is it really Thy voice? Art Thou really speaking to me? If that is true, Lord, bid me to come. Invite me, draw me, call me, command me to come to Thee on the water. Do I hear Thy voice, Lord, asking me to come to Thee? Is that what you perhaps struggle with? Lord, I do not see Thee. I see my troubles. I see my storms. I don't see Thee. I do hear Thy voice. Is that enough?
Well, you know the answer.
That is enough, for we shall not see him with our eyes, not until he comes again. Blessed are those that have not seen me yet believed. He said to Thomas, the Lord Jesus not only delights to hear us ask, but he's also ready to prove his presence, to save us by his word. Peter asks, ask me to come. And what does the Lord Jesus do? Do you realize how simple his answer is? One word. Come. That's all. Come. And is that what he still says today? Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor, are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isn't that what the disciples were doing? Laboring. They were heavy laden. Their boat was full of water. They were struggling. And that's what it will be without coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do not come, your boat will fill up with water and you'll sink. All your struggle, all your labor will not help. All of us struggling to keep the boat of our life afloat, Jesus says, look to me. Come to me. And this is not just for unbelievers to come the first time. This is also for those who profess faith, for the believers to come afresh. And that's the puzzling reality too often. How then we come afresh? Well, as sinners. Somehow we think that somehow we have to come as better people, as those that should be much more advanced. Yes, we should be. But when all is said and done, all we can do is come as sinners. Even as obedient sinners, we come still as sinners. For we know how far we come short of the glory of God, even at our best. Certainly then as backslidden ones. All the more convincing, even more than when we have not ever come to him in the first place. For then all is sin. And such he came to seek and to save. Whether we are in the way or out of the way, whether we still have to come to the way or whether we are already walking in the way, this is the reality. Come unto me. Abide in me. Bring it back to me. And then we see how Peter does it. And yet we don't see much of how he does it except that he does it. We read, and when Peter was come out of the ship, down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Do you realize that at this time, just to remind us, that the storm was still blowing? It hadn't been calm so that Peter could go out and walk on smooth, well, even if the water would be smooth. What difference would it be? But the storm is still blowing, maybe ship going up, and the Lord Jesus, this is the picture. The wind howling. The waves crashing into the boat. And Peter must come down out of the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. And that's the fifth thing I would like you to notice here. He did two things that are impossible to be done by a natural man. He walked on water and he went to Jesus. Sometimes I've asked you, what do you think is more difficult? The one or the other? And he would look at me and he didn't know the answer. And I don't know the answer either. Because I think they're both impossible. By nature. By a natural man. But by grace, it can and it will be done. Peter did it. He walked on water. It doesn't tell us how. It just says that he simply does it. And perhaps that's another thing to consider. Maybe a sixth thing to consider is that we shouldn't argue and reason with God like perhaps you are doing. If you would have been in Peter's place and doing it in your state now and say, "But Lord, I've never walked on water." He didn't say that. If you have not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what you would say and are saying. If you haven't yet come to the Lord Jesus, you're saying, "Lord, I'm staying in the boat. I'm not going overboard. I've never walked on water in my life." He doesn't do it. He goes overboard, and so we must go, as it were, overboard with all our presupposed conceptions of what faith may or may not be about. But the next couple of verses offer insight, perhaps, in how he did it. Verses 30 and 31, we read, "When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" The words, "when he saw the wind boisterous, forceful, blowing like a gale, when he saw the waves crashing." Obviously, something happened from the moment that he got out of the boat to that he was walking on the water. His eyes had turned away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of looking to the Lord Jesus, he was looking at the wind. That's implied here, isn't it? Very plain. In other words, as long as he had his eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus and his ear tuned to his word, he could do the impossible. Not only walk on water, but go to Jesus. But when he turns his eyes from him and again considers the impossibilities of what he is doing, he sinks away. And that's the seventh and the last thing that we must consider here, is that our eyes must be fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means tune in to his word. For we cannot see him with the natural eye. We can only see him by hearing. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. To trust in him and in his word, infallible word. Isn't that a picture of the life of faith? Not only the beginnings of faith, but the life of faith as well. Can't you identify with that sometimes when you are convicted of your sins and shortcomings and your lack of faith, and then when you do believe, as it were, you're walking on water and you think, "What am I doing? Who do I think I am?" Perhaps thinking, "I'm presumptuous." When your eyes are away from the Lord Jesus, and when you had hope and trust in him, and then you begin to walk and you look away and you see all these difficulties in God. Cannot be. That's really what life of faith is all about. It's walking on the water all the time. And the stronger our faith, the more firmly we walk on water. And the less frequently we sink down. And the more we look at the waves and the wind, the more frequently we sink down. But even then we see the gracious hand of the Lord Jesus. Did you notice again the word "immediately"? 31, when Peter cried, "Lord, save me," Jesus stretched forth immediately his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" What a wonderful illustration of the life of faith in its weakness, but also in the direction of how we may have our strength. And our strength is never in ourselves. Not in our works, in our struggling to keep the boat afloat, not in our faith, in our trust, but in Him. Believing that He speaks, and that He speaks truth. And when He comes and says, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid," He means us to focus on the "it is I" as the very reason why we ought not be afraid. Even when the storms still continue. Because Peter wasn't walking on smooth water, but he was walking yet on the waves. The storm had not yet ceased. Because we read in the following verses that when they were coming to the ship, back into the ship, then the wind ceased. Do you see when we are called to exercise our faith? Not when we have smooth sailing. Then we can go by sight, because then it's easy to get to the other side. It's sitting back. The wind will just carry us there. But faith is most in need and in exercise when the storms blow the heaviest. We're called to walk on water when the storm rages. And that's the heart, and yet also the wonderful truth of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is doing the impossible. Impossible with man, yes, but possible with God. He comes, and He comes even today, even this morning, in the midst of whatever storm you're in, and whatever storms you're in, and whichever prolonged storm you may be in. But He says, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Amen.